Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Listen to these words of scripture and in them the Spirit's word to you. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard and anointed Jesus' feet, and she wiped him with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Mary anointing Jesus' feet is found in all four Gospels. Each Gospel tells it a little bit differently. The location changes, the characters change, but in each story, a woman shocks the people around her by using costly perfume to anoint the feet of Jesus. In some versions, she breaks the jar open. In some, she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. In others, she weeps, anointing Jesus' feet with perfume and her tears. Today, we are looking specifically at John. And the narrative context of John differs from that of the other Gospels. Before this intimate moment between Mary and Jesus, Mary and her sister Martha have been tending to their brother Lazarus, who is ill. And so they send word to Jesus saying, "The one that you love is ill. Come quickly." And so Jesus makes his way toward Bethany, but by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus is already dead. And so at different times since Jesus' arrival, both sisters go to Jesus and say, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus weeps. They all go to Lazarus' tomb, and Jesus tells those who have gathered to move the stone that covers the opening to the tomb. And the people protest because it has been 4 days since Lazarus' death, and they say, "The body has already begun to smell." Jesus tells them again, "Remove the stone." And they do. And Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus then emerges from the tomb fully alive, fully well. Some of those who witness this event become followers of Jesus. But others who witness this go directly to the leaders of the community, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and tell them what happened. The leaders of the community call a meeting of the council and determine that if they continue to let Jesus do what Jesus is doing, that everyone will start following him, and then Rome will come to destroy their people and their places of worship. Motivated by self-preservation, they determine that it is better for one man to die than to risk Rome's retaliation. So they devise a plan. Passover is coming, and they anticipate that Jesus will arrive in Jerusalem for the festival. So the chief priests and the Pharisees spread the word that anyone who knows where Jesus is, to make his whereabouts known to them so that they might arrest him. Jesus is aware of this stir that he has created, and so he leaves town for a while, until about 6 days before Passover. Jesus and his disciples are once again in Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus have invited them for dinner. After all the commotion, they have not really had the opportunity to be together since Lazarus walked out of the tomb. And that was not even the first time that their relationship with Jesus ushered in the overwhelming and the life-changing. And so as they're all sitting together, the experiences and their relationship, their history, begins to wash over Mary. She retrieves a bottle of perfume. She lifts the stopper and pours the perfume on Jesus' feet. With her hair, she spreads the oil and removes the excess. And the entire room now smells of spice and earthy florals. Judas is immediately disgruntled. This bottle of perfume is worth a year's worth of wages. Why was it not sold and given to the poor? What a lavish and irresponsible thing you have done. John, as the writer, makes a parenthetical statement, suggesting that this is a deflection on Judas's part. Judas frames Mary's action as wrongdoing or mistake in order to draw attention away from himself. To be sure, Mary's act is somewhat culturally shocking, but Judas doesn't really care about the poor. He regularly steals money from the collective purse. That money never goes to the poor, never goes to support even the efforts of Jesus or the work that they are collectively about. That money goes right into Judas's own pocket. What Judas has to say has nothing to do with Mary or the poor. What Judas has to say has everything to do with Judas. Jesus turns to Judas and says, "Leave her be. She prepared her brother's body for burial just weeks ago, and now she prepares me for mine." And then Jesus says, "You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of John regularly crosses timelines. I don't know if you noticed that in the text today. And John does this because he's not so much concerned with making sure that things are laid out in a chronological sort of way. He's a big picture kind of guy. And so very often you have these parenthetical statements explaining who someone is before we meet them in the story, or clarifying their role or their history or their future. And so as the reader, we are being asked to see at once the past, the present, and the future. So the ones in today's rev, Judas Iscariot, the one who will betray Jesus, doesn't really care about the poor, and stole the money. This makes me wonder if Jesus' comment about the poor is also a way of narratively rebuking Judas in a more powerful way. In this parenthetical, we hold that Judas doesn't care about the thing which he so publicly shames Mary. We hold the reality that Judas steals from the common effort. And to top it all off, we hold that Jesus will be integral to the reason that the disciples will not always have Jesus with them. Judas is self-protecting. At Bethany, he uses a psychological maneuver to self-protect, and in Gethsemane, Judas will use a political maneuver. Many argue that Jesus' comment about the poor is an allusion to Deuteronomy 15:11, and I rather like that idea too. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "There will never cease to be poor among you on this earth. So open your hand to the poor and needy among you." The sense of the word poor is more than simply lacking material wealth or physical items. The sense of poor means also lacking honor, lacking position, lacking power or influence. Power or influence that are naturally afforded to those with material wealth. And so to me, this points to a systemic reality. Systemically speaking, poverty, in any sense of the word, is a result of the power structure refusing to meet the needs that it has no good reason not to meet. To say it in a different way, as long as there is unbridled wealth and hoarding of resources, the poor will always be among us. Resources as in housing, as in money, as in the right to vote, as in education, healthcare, the list goes on. As long as the rich get richer and people's humanity is denied, the poor will always be among us. The solution offered in Deuteronomy is to be open-handed. On the surface level, that's pretty straightforward. A hand, of course, can literally be your hand. Giving, charity. Charity, the giving of supplies or money or aid to those in need. Charity is part of it, but I think there's more to it than that. A figurative sense of hand in the Hebrew is strength and power. Give power, give influence to those whose power and influence has been quelled by the system. Being open-handed is certainly more than charity. It is also solidarity. Feminist writer Starhawk has said that at least in part, solidarity is based on the principle that we are willing to put ourselves at risk to protect each other. Mary's act is an act of solidarity. It is not self-preserving in that sense. She is risking insult and ridicule in order to demonstrate her solidarity with Jesus. Her act says, "I am with you, I am for you, even unto death. I will go there with you into suffering, into the fray, where you have no support, and I will be with you." And she does. At the cross, those who are still with Jesus at the very end are mostly women. Others have fled. Most have chosen self-protection. In John's gospel, it is Jesus' mother Mary, Mary's sister, whose name may have also been Mary, and then there's Mary, the wife of Clopas, and then there's Magdalene. All the Marys are there as Jesus is dying. Apart from Jesus' mother, there is much debate as to who exactly these other Marys are supposed to be. There is much debate as to whether Mary of Bethany is Mary Magdalene. People have tried to piece this question together from various accounts, but the fact is we don't really know. But I like to think that the Mary who anointed the feet that then carried Jesus to his death, a death brought about because he refused to play by the rules of an oppressive society, I like to think that that Mary is there. She shows up. And maybe, just maybe, because she is there, maybe Jesus will not die. Of course, by this time, Rome has already made the decision to put Jesus to death. That decision has been made. It's out of their hands. Sometimes against the powers and principalities, it seems solidarity does not always yield the outcome for which we hope. Sometimes the most powerful thing we can do in that moment is to physically and emotionally show up, protesting death with presence, cries, and tears. In the anointing at Bethany, we have Judas, someone focused on accumulating resources for personal gain, someone seeking self-preservation and personal comfort above anything or anyone else. He's stuck in his own insular bubble, content to promote charity as the primary answer to the problems of the day. The thing about charity is that very often you get to feel good without being uncomfortable, without really risking anything. And we have Mary. As a woman in this culture, Mary would be very aware of the importance of the work that Jesus is doing. Jesus has been helping to carve out space and belonging for her in this world. A woman in this culture, Mary is also aware of the risk that Jesus is taking. That is a real risk, and she gets that. She would be aware of what may eventually happen to Jesus because he has freely and openly extended power to her and people like her. Mary knows intimately the relief, the encouragement, the powerful experience that comes from being seen in all of her particularity, and then for that someone to join with her in making space for that particularity to be celebrated and protected. And in the fullness of that, she blesses, she weeps, she shows up, she risks. Let us pray. God of solidarity, we recognize that there are ways that we have failed to co-conspire with our siblings in order to work for the good of others and the good of self. For this we ask forgiveness, that we might breathe out our guilt, dust ourselves off, and try again. May we continue to awaken to the ways that we can better love ourselves, love others, and love our planet. May we continue to awaken to the ways that we can risk for the sake of others, ways that we can be in true solidarity. We remember and pray for Kate Major, who is getting ready to go to the Poland-Ukrainian border to help provide medical relief. We would ask for protection. We pray for her entire family as she goes into the unknown. God, we claim your protection of her and their entire family. we consider it already done. We remember and pray for those who are struggling with illness or recovery from illness or surgeries or injuries. We ask that they would continue to get better, continue to heal, continue to receive the support that they need. And now, as we pray as we have been taught, with the confidence of the children of God held in love and in grace, I invite you to use a name for God that feels right to you. This might be Father, Mother, Creator, Divine. Or perhaps there is another name of your choosing. I invite you to use it now as we pray. Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.